Father, we are in awe and we are overwhelmed at your presence. Father, it's good to be in your house today. Father, it's good to be in your embrace, in your love, and in your will. Lord, today as we open our Bibles, we pray as always that you would open up our hearts and understanding. And Lord, as we learn a very powerful lesson today about being in your will, Lord, and how good it is to serve you, we pray that today, Holy Spirit, you would challenge us as your people. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you would bring healing to every hurt, mending to every strain. Lord, I pray that today you would break down walls, maybe walls of pride, maybe walls of forgiveness. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, you would break chains that would be holding your people down. Lord, today we speak blessing and peace over your people today in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray these things in that name. And we accept these things in that name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Good to have you in the house of God. Everyone doing good? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles. We're studying our way through the Word of God, and we're in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Old Testament book of Numbers. If you're just joining us, we study our way through the Word of God. We're going through it cover to cover, book by book, chapter by chapter. We even do the boring ones. We just do them real fast. You know. Laramie said thank you. Pleasure, buddy. Well, we're in Numbers. You will recall, to put you where we're at, last time we saw that God had delivered his people, the children of Israel, from Egypt's bondage. The 10 plagues, we went through all that. We saw everything that God did to bring them out. He parted the Red Sea and they crossed. They have been traveling. They've been going, getting instructions on the tabernacle and building the tabernacle. They've been learning some lessons and doing all of this stuff for a little over a year now. And God brought them to the border of the promised land, Canaan land, the land that he told them, this is yours. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You might recall from last week's study, they even sent some spies in there and they brought back so much fruit and huge grapes and all that stuff. And remember how excited they were. But 10 of the spies said, we can't, it's a wonderful land, but we can't go in there and get what God has promised us because the people are too big. There are giants there. The land devours its people. Remember that? But only two of them. Who remembers the name of the two? Caleb and Joshua. Who remembers the name of the 10? We don't know their names, do we? Right? And so Caleb and Joshua said, let's go get this land. It's a good land. It's God's land for us. Let's take it. And the 10 said, no, we can't do it. Well, the crowd accepted the word of the 10 and not of the two. And so God got mad. And what we're seeing now is, up until this point, the Hebrew people were pilgrims on the path to the promised land. Okay? Let that register. They have a purpose. They're on the path to the promised land. They refused the promised land. Now we're going to see that for 40 years, they're nothing more than wanderers in a wilderness. And they have one destination. You know what that destination is? To die. God says, those of you over 20 years old, you're going to die in the wilderness. You want to die in the wilderness? You get to die in the wilderness. You ever feel like your life is just walking in circles and the only good thing you have to look forward to is death? That's a pretty sad life, right? Especially when God's got a promised land of blessings for us that he wants us to receive and accept, right? Here's how I kind of summarize chapter 15. We're only going to read three verses in 15, then we're going to go to chapter 16. But notice this in chapter 15, if you would, please. I'm just going to read the first three verses. Y'all with me? Okay, Numbers 15, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now this is after he said, you can't go in the promised land. You got 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? All this stuff. He says to Moses, check this out. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I will give to you, you will make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or free will. Then the rest of the chapter, he talks about making offerings. Why am I reading that? Here's why I'm reading that. Is because God's purposes are not destroyed. Although we, through our unfailing, our unfaithfulness, our fear, we can delay it. They delayed it for 40 years, but God says, after 40 years, when you finally get in there, here's what I want you to do. You see, we can do our best to frustrate the plans of God, but God never takes them away from us. Isn't that cool? Are you tired of wandering in the wilderness? You ready to get on with this thing called the Christian life and victorious living that God wants us to do? We can. We just need to get out of the wilderness. I also summarize chapter 15 as this. We can delay God's blessing, but we cannot destroy God's purposes. Isn't that good? We can delay God's blessings. They delayed it 40 years, but we can't destroy God's purposes. He said, when you get in here, here's what I want you to do. Isn't that awesome? We got a good God that we serve. All right, chapter 16. I'll have you read the rest of chapter 15 on your own. He goes over sacrifices and offerings that we have already covered. That's why we're kind of zipping through it. But as we get into chapter 16, we see some problems that they have. Now they're in the wilderness. Like I say, they have nothing to look forward to except death. And how many of you know that when you have no purpose to fulfill, your mind can make you think goofy thoughts, right? Well, here we're going to see a rebellion against Moses and against the political system of Israel. Now, in chapter 12, we saw that Miriam and Aaron, Moses' brother and sister, rebelled against Moses because of his second wife. Here we're going to see a two-part rebellion. It's a rebellion, a religious rebellion. Look at verse 10, the last sentence. Moses says, "And are you seeking the priesthood also?" So this is a religious rebellion, but it's also a political rebellion. Look at the last line in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "That you should keep acting like a prince over us." They were arguing with Moses. Aaron had the priesthood serving God. Moses was their political leader. Now, isn't it interesting that as we fast forward in our thinking and in our lives to the book of Revelation, what does the rebellion consist of? It's a two-part rebellion, right? We have this religious authority known as what? Who? The false prophet. Trying to take over the religious world, right? And he brings in who? Well, a political person we call the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? Satan's tactics are always the same. So here we see in the wilderness that we're going to come against God's religious practices and his political system. All right, with that, you guys ready? All right, let's dive into this. This is going to be a fun chapter. I'm sorry? Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On." How'd you like the name On? Mom, did I do this right? Right on. Going through the store, you know. Turn on. I can just go on and on. But On's involved in this. He's the son of Peleth, son of the they're all Reubenites. "They took men," look at verse 2, "and they rose up," circle that word, two words, rose up. "They rose up before Moses with the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. And then they gathered against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Here we see that they take this group of 250 people and they come against Moses and Aaron. Now, one thing you might recall in the book of Exodus, this was a few weeks ago when we were way back here, but in Exodus chapter 6, we learn that this Korah guy here that is giving Moses so much trouble is actually Moses' cousin. Moses' dad and Korah's dad were brothers, right? And so here is this cousin coming against him. Here's a point. The first point, if you're taking notes, is that a lot of times those that come against us are those who are close to us, right? That's not uncommon for those who are close to us to come against us. We also learn in chapter 4 of Numbers that Korah and his family, they had charge of transporting and the care and the keep of the tabernacle and all the furnishings of the tabernacle. Now, that's an important job, right? Everything that's used for worshiping and all that stuff, they got to transport it. They moved it. They took care of it. How many of you know that if you don't have the church, it's hard to have a church service? If you don't have an altar, you can't make sacrifices, right? So they were in charge of all that stuff, but yet that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted more. Notice I said in verse 2 to circle the two words, rose up. That is actually, a hostile move. That's a hostile phrase. You might be familiar with the end time prophecy that's saying that in the end times, nation will what? Rise against nation, right? So this was a hostile move that they were coming to. And when they come to Moses and to Aaron, they say to him here in verse 3 that you take too much upon yourself. Now, this wasn't a nice thing of saying, hey, brother, I think you need a vacation. You know, things have been busy. No, this was actually a statement of reprimand. Like, you're taking on too much authority. Who are you to take the leadership role? Notice they say the whole congregation is holy. Well, now, wait a minute. That's not true. The fact that they were not holy is proof by the fact that they're out wandering in the wilderness. Right? If they were holy, they'd be in the promised land. Right? But they are not holy. And also he says, and the Lord is among them. That's not true too. Turn with me, if you would please, just backwards a couple chapters to chapter 14 and look at verse 42. 14:42 says, do not go up lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. They're living in rebellion. And how many of you know, none of you would know this by experience, so let me just, I don't know it by experience, I read it in a book. But if you're living in disobedience and sin, the Lord's presence and favor isn't going to be with you. Right? They're living in disobedience, so the Lord's not with them. The Lord's not going to bless what they're doing, especially something that goes contrary to what God has said. And they said, you are exalting yourself. How many of you remember in our study, Moses didn't want this job. Since the burning bush, he kept telling God, find someone else. Right? Not me. God keeps saying, no, you. Right? So he didn't put himself in this position. God did. Here's another point. When God appoints you and anoints you and God places you, that's where you belong. Right? And man can't do anything about it as long as you're the only one who can stop God's purpose and plan in your life. Only you. Right? So here is their conflict. Now look what Moses does. In verses 4 through 11, we see Moses' response. Are you guys familiar with the phrase, ready, aim, fire? I am guilty of ready, fire, aim. Right? Ready, fire, aim. Look what Moses does. Let me read you this as if this was Clay and not Moses. So when Clay heard it, he got in Korah's face. No, look what Moses did. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. First thing Moses did was Moses prayed. Right? He sought God about this. These people are bringing this charge against me. God, what do we do about it? Important that we go to God whenever something happens and we ready, aim, fire. We don't ready, fire, aim. So he's praying. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed between verse 4 and verse 5, but here's the response that he got. This is awesome. And so he rises up from praying and he speaks to Korah and to all his company, these 250 guys that he's got. And he says to them, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you his and who is holy and will cause him to come near him. And the one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Now, here's what you do. Verse 6. This is going to happen tomorrow. Take censers, Korah, and all your company. Now, this is interesting. Korah was in charge of all of the religious articles anyway, right? So he says, you go in the storehouse there and get you some censers. Put fire in them and put incense on them. This would be a picture of prayers, right? Worshiping and honoring God. Put the incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man to whom the Lord chooses, that's the Holy One. Now, he kind of turns it on him. He says, you take too much upon yourself, you sons of Levi. How many of you know that usually the thing we're struggling with is what we accuse other people of, right? He told Moses, you take too much upon yourself. And now Moses is saying, no, you're taking too much upon yourself. And so he says in verse 8, he goes, then Moses said to Korah, hear this, you sons of Levi. This is so awesome. And this is important for you and I. He says in verse 9, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them. Moses is reminding Korah that God specifically took his clan to tend to the tabernacle. And he says, it is a very special and honoring thing that you do. And friends, here's the point I want to convey to you guys. Whatever call God has called us with, it is an honorable call. It may not be in a pulpit. No one may ever see you in your calling, but it is an honorable and necessary call. And who are we to question the call God has given us? He says to Korah, he says, who are you? Is it, you consider it a small thing to serve the Lord? You know, some people think that serving the Lord in different capacities are a small thing and doesn't matter. Let me tell you what, it's the small things that are necessary to keep this whole thing going. Anyone can get up here and preach, but not everyone's willing to go in the nursery. I would, but I'm up here. You see what I'm saying? There's no job too small, and there's no job that's not important. There's no job that's not necessary in serving God. Notice what he says here. You're doing the work of the tabernacle to stand before the congregation and to serve them. The reason we do that is not to serve the pastor. It's to serve the people. It's to serve each other. Notice this in verse 10. This is very important. This is a great, great truth. And he, God, has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi. Okay? Here's a great truth, friends, and no matter what God has asked you to do, what job you have volunteered to do, no matter what you're doing for God, notice this truth. When we're serving God in whatever capacity, we are drawing near to God. Did you catch that? And he has brought you near to himself. And all your brethren. When we serve God, we grow near to God. He says, all the Levites have been appointed to this. It's a necessary job. He goes, but now you're seeking the priesthood also? You don't feel what God has given you is good enough? You want to improve? You want to change what God has given you? You want the priesthood also? Verse 11. I got to make sure I'm on my list. Verse 11, therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. What is Aaron that you complain against him? When you complain against a brother or a sister who is serving, you're actually complaining against God. God appointed Aaron. Moses didn't appoint him. God did. Right? So he says, why are you complaining against Aaron? Well, I got to be honest with you. Aaron's done some knothead things, but he's God's anointed for that job, right? Now, let's move to the politics. I promised myself all week I was going to be real nice about this. I wasn't going to say anything wrong. Verse 12. And Moses sent and called Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. Now, On isn't called up here. So if he repents, we don't know, but he's no longer included in all this stuff. But he brings them up to him. And look what they say. They said, we will not come up. Liberals, I'm sorry. These people, they're very quick to rise up in rebellion against what God is doing. But they're not willing to come up in compliance to what the congregation is doing. You see the difference? I said, we ain't doing it. We want your job, but we ain't going to come work with you. Sound like today's political parties, huh? And check out what they do. Verse 13. Now they're talking to Moses, and they say, is it a small thing that you have brought us? Check this out. This is in the Bible. Is it not a small thing that you brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Do you see what they're doing here? They're calling Egypt the promised land. They're calling Egypt the land flowing with milk and honey. They're calling prison paradise and said, you took us away from all that, you mean old guy. You see what's happening here? You brought us out of here to kill us in the wilderness. Why should you keep acting like the prince over us, again, the political leader over us? Now, it's bad when a people would rather be enslaved than freed. It's going to take a little work to be free, right? See, back in Egypt, Pharaoh made sure they had their food, but it was garlics and leeks, right? We studied all that. But that's what they wanted. And they called it the land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 14. Moreover, you have not brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey. It's all your fault, Moses. Nor have you given us inheritance of field and vineyards. Once again, they're blaming their failures on Moses. You know, that preacher down there, he couldn't heal my addiction. He couldn't heal my marriage. He couldn't do this. Well, did you do what he told you to do? No, because they're stupid. It's all your fault, Moses. And then they said, well, you put out the eyes of those men. That's a Bible way of saying, are you trying to pull the wool over their eyes so they can't see what's really going on? Are you trying to trick them? Of those, we will not come up. We're not going to do what you're saying. Verse 15. Then Moses was very angry. I imagine. He was very angry, and he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them. In other words, donkeys, remember, were the animal of royalty and leaders back there. He said, I don't have limousines, I don't have chauffeurs, I don't have all this stuff. Nor have I hurt any of them. I haven't abused or taken advantage of any of the people. I'm just doing my job the best I can. I haven't done anything wrong. They can't accuse me of anything, but of course they do. Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. And each one of them take a censer and put incense in it, and each of them bring a censer before the Lord. 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with a censer. So we're going to have the big showdown in the morning. So every man took a censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting with Moses and Aaron. Just kind of visualize this. Isn't this an amazing showdown? This is kind of like Elijah and the prophets of Baal showdown, but just a little bit different, right? Here they're all standing there, and they got their incense out and all this stuff, and they're standing. Look at verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle meeting. So he's got his little gang here, and they're coming against Moses and Aaron, and they're going to do their thing, right? And all this stuff happens. But God shows up, and it says, then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, we know he's always appearing during the day in a cloud. And at night, that cloud glows in fire. Now, how he appeared differently this time, we don't know. But they all got their attention, right? Like the bell rang, this is happening. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, now, this is good words for you and I today. He told Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. God says, I'm taking my people out of it because I'm about to put the spank on these people. Right? Now, this word is a good word for you and I today, and that is that we must separate ourselves from the wickedness of the unsaved world. Now, unfortunately, it's a popular message in a lot of modern pulpits to be active in that kind of activity. But God says, you're to separate them. You're to come out of them and be holy, for you are holy, right? So God says, get away from them. I'm going to take them out. And Moses, so the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, I'm sorry, I missed verse 22. Verse 22, and they fell on their faces. Once again, Moses is interceding for the people. I don't know why. He should have just said, take them. But he intercedes for them, and he says, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, all right then, speak to the congregation. Now, he's saying, make this announcement to everybody. And he tells them, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Separate from these false teachers. Separate from these people bringing false hope. These people who are bringing rebellion. These people who are stirring up the church separate from them. Verse 25, then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. So Moses has given him the warning. Verse 26, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Notice the progression here. First they're hanging out with them. Now they're in the tents with them. And now they're touching their stuff. You kind of see the same thing that happened with Lot, right? Lot's hanging out with his uncle Abraham, and everything's cool. He's being blessed. And then all of a sudden he sees the shiny lights of Sodom. Next thing you know is he's looking at the lights. Next thing you know, he's camped outside the gates, looking at the gates. Next thing you know, he's living in Sodom, right? And that's how sin will suck you in. And God says, depart from all this stuff. Depart from these people, because you will be consumed in their sin. Sin has such a way of grasping people and drawing them in. Verse 27, so they got away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door. Remember, the door was the place of rule, place of authority. And so in defiance, they're standing there. And they got their wives with them, their children with them. All the kids are around there, and they're all standing there making their stand. These guys have probably got their arms crossed, looking real smug at Moses. And they're standing there. And you just got to love Moses, because his, you know, this interceding spirit has finally left him. And he's like, get him, God. And Moses says to them, this is awesome, verse 28. He says to them, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own will. Verse 29. If these men die naturally, like all men, you know, if they have a heart attack or something happens that is common to take people's lives, he said, if they die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But, verse 30, I love this, if God creates a new thing, a new way to die that no one else has ever died of, in the original, that phrase says this, if God creates a creation, don't you like that word? If God does something new, something that's never happened. Now, friends, I don't know what you're facing in your life, but maybe all the ways of man you've tried and nothing's worked, God will create a new creation for you if he has to, right? Because he can heal beyond healing. He can restore beyond restoration. He can create beyond create. This is awesome. He says, if you guys die a way that no one's ever died before, now, 3 million people, they've been living in Egypt. They've been doing all this stuff. They've probably seen every way of death that you could see, right? But here's what God's going to do. The earth is going to open its mouth and swallow them up with all that belongs to them, and they will go down alive into the pit. Your Bible may say Sheol. It's the abode of the dead. Then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. That would get the point across, right? Now check it out, verse 31. Now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words. Wouldn't you like to see Spielberg make this movie? He's talking this, and the earth splits apart, opens up. Verse 32, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all the men of Korah with all their goods. I don't care who you are, that's awesome. Unless you're Korah, that wouldn't be real, right? But they're going down alive. Can you imagine hearing them scream? Can you imagine the children crying? Can you imagine hearing the knocks on the side of the ark? Friends, there's still multitudes upon multitudes on multitudes daily going down into the pit alive. And we're the go-between between them and God. They all go into the world of the center of the earth alive. Verse 33. So they and all those who went with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. That is amazing, right? And look at verse 34. Then all Israel who were around them, this around them means more than just in close proximity. It was, these were the people who were approving of this rebellion. These people who were siding with them. Look what they did. They fled at their cry. They could hear him going down into the center of the earth. And it scared them all. And they took off running. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Well, some of them didn't get away, because look at this, verse 35. And a fire, this is the fire of judgment, came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Quite an action, right? Quite an action. Now, before we move on here, turn with me, please. Go forward in your Bible to chapter 26. Before we read that, after chapter 26 of Numbers, find Psalm 42. We're going to read them back to back. Somebody took the Psalms out of my Bible. Oh, there they are. You guys got both of those? Okay, we're going to read Numbers 26, verse 10 and 11 first, and then we're going to read Psalm 42. Numbers 26, verse 10. This history of Israel is being summarized, and look at verse 10. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when they, with that company, died. And the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Now notice verse 11, if you would, please. Nevertheless, the children of Korah did not die. Now turn with me to Psalm 42. You see, although Korah led this rebellion, and although he perished, his children weren't part of it. Friends, we are not trapped by our past. We're not trapped by the activities of our parents. Not saying that maybe your life wasn't difficult and all this stuff, but just because someone in your family, someone in your past messed up, that doesn't mean you have to. Right? Look at Psalm 42. If your Bible has a heading and an introduction to these Psalms, look at the introduction to Psalm 42. It says, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of who? Korah. History records for us that these sons of Korah, they faithfully served God in a wonderful, wonderful capacity. And God advanced them from hauling the furniture to leading worship. And look at the first verse. This whole Psalm 42 is a psalm about yearning for God. And look what it's famous. A lot of people think David wrote it, but he didn't. They write, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And it's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. But the point of it is if Korah would have just faithfully appreciated where God had him, one day God would advance him to where his children got. Isn't that awesome? But he couldn't trust God, and he got jealous and envious of his cousin, and he got himself killed. Well, let's go back to number 16. Let's finish the chapter here. You kind of think after the earth opened up, swallowed all the bad guys, closed back up, and fire came out and got the rest of the 250, you kind of think that would change everybody's mind, right? Well, look at verse 36. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. Here is an example of using holy things to do unholy activities. So the censers, verse 38, of these men who sinned against their own souls, Let them be made into a hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. Now it's very interesting as we read Exodus and Leviticus and some of these books. When God gave the instructions to build this altar, he told Moses not to make a covering for it. The reason they were not to make a covering for the altar was to tell the people that the altar is always available for the people, right? How many of you know that you can come to Jesus anytime you want? It doesn't have to be in a church. It doesn't have to be on a Sunday, right? The altar is always available to us. Well, now because of the sin, he says, you take all these things and you make a covering for it. As they transported it, they will now cover it. And it says it was to be a sign to them. What sign? What was it telling them? What it was telling them is this, is you cannot complete the work of the altar, the work of the cross, through man's ways. It is a God work. Does that make sense? It's a God work. So make this covering for the altar, verse 40, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant from Aaron shall come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not kill them, might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Once again, this is a warning against false doctrine and false teachings and things like that. Verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've killed all the people of the Lord. How dumb can people be? You ever ask yourself that? You ever look at someone and say, you know, that person is lucky that breathing is an involuntary act of the body, because they wouldn't make it. Verse 42, now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses. Here they come up again to challenge Moses, just like the 250 the day before. And it says, and they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting. This was an action of aggression. It was an action to take by force the tabernacle. We're going to hijack the church. And suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. God said, uh-uh. Verse 42, then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, he says basically the same thing as he did the day before. He says, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. But what does Moses the intercessor do? Once again, he falls on his face and he cries out to God. And check out verse 46. I believe verse 46 through the rest of the chapter paints a very good and detailed picture of your and I's job today in the world that we live in. Because how many of you know we live in a world today that is hijacking the church, hijacking the world, and hijacking life, right? And God says, I'm going to take them all out in an instant. But Moses is interceding, and check out what Moses says, and God respects this action. Moses says to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, and put incense on it. That, again, was a picture of prayer and intercession. And take it quickly. For some reason, those words, take it quickly, to the congregation has been speaking to me louder and louder the more and more I read it. I'm getting a sense of urgency in my spirit for this world. And like the time is running short. We got to give them the message quick. And that's just me. I think other people are feeling the same thing. But take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. Check this out. The plague has begun. The horrible plague of death is saturating of sin and death is saturating our world. Verse 47. Now Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and he ran. Now he's an old man at this point. And in the Hebrew culture, adult men didn't run. But this is important. This needs to happen. People are dying. They're dropping fast. So Aaron, he runs into the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people. And he put in the incense and he made atonement for the people. And check out verse 48. To me, this is just one of those in-your-face, life-changing verses. And I visualize Aaron, and he stood between the dead and the living. So the plague was stopped. Friends, God has called you and I to be the priest of this world, to stand between the dead and the living. We, as the children of the Most High God, we as the vessels of the Holy Spirit, we have the censers that need to be implemented. We need to be praying. We need to be standing in front of the congregation. We need to be standing for God, right? We need to quit compromising with sin and start standing up for God because the plague has started. Make sense? Now here is Aaron. He's probably scared. He's probably tired. That's all right. You got all eternity to rest. People are dying. And he stands between the living and the dead. But the plague was stopped. Verse 49. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 beside those who died in the Korah incident. And Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now, God is going to continue this lesson about Moses and Aaron being the leaders. But we're not going to get into that till next week. But I am going to ask you, and I am almost done, I promise. I am going to ask that you turn back to chapter 15 real quick. I got to find my... Okay, verse 37. This is towards the end of the chapter. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the... Damon? Would you hand him that prayer shawl I have back there? Would you bring it up to me? You're just sitting right there, Damon. Props. Now, would you model it for us? Would you spin around? Thank you, sir. Thank you. I meant to bring it up at the beginning, but I didn't. You too can be used by God. That's awesome. God is speaking to children, to Moses, to speak to children of Israel, and he says to them, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners, blue being the color of heaven, right? You ever notice that the flag of Israel is blue? Right? It's to remind them of heaven. The Star of David is two triangles, one pointed upwards, pointed to heaven, one pointed downward, pointed to earth, right? And they intersect in the middle. Well, all this is very symbolic. And Moses is told to tell the people to make on the corners of their garments these tassels and put a blue thread in them. There's a purpose for that. He says here, verse 49, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them that you may not follow the harlotry to which your heart and your eyes are so inclined. So this was a memory device, like tying a string on your finger to remember something like that. God says, I'm going to give you a memory device so that you'll remember my commandments and so that you don't forget to do these things so that we can stay in good agreement. Now, this is a prayer shawl here. Maybe some of you guys have seen Orthodox Jews. You can still see a garment thing and from the bottom of it, the tassels sticking out. You ever seen that? It just wasn't that long ago. Mark and I saw a guy, a Jewish guy, and we were shopping for our wives, buying something nice. I think it was Cabela's or Shooter's World or something like that. But this guy was, you could see him, you know. And God says that's a memory device, right? And he goes on to say that you won't fall into the old ways, verse 40, and that you will remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God had told them, you need a memory device to help you do that. Now, he has helped us in that way by giving us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Bible and a holy congregation to help us to know his word and to remember to be obedient. Now, here's how I'm going to close this up. This is a new prayer shawl. I've had it for a while, but I hadn't taken it out of the bag. And notice in the picture, there's wings on it here. And the reason they do that is because the Hebrew word for these, that our English word is tassel, is the word wings. And we learn that the Messiah would come with healing where? In his wings. The New Testament records for us that there was a lady who had an incurable disease for 12 years and she couldn't get help. But she says, if I could just touch the what? The hem, the tassels, it was the word tassels, of his garment, I'll be made well. What was she aiming at? She was aiming at those tassels on Jesus' garment. She touched them, and what happened? She was healed. Now, I want to read to you a scripture here, if I can find it. And this will close us up. Matthew 9. I find this so cool. I'm sorry, it's Mark 6. Mark 6, 56. If you guys are turning there, are you there? Check this out. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 56. Whenever he, of course, this being Jesus, entered into villages, cities, or the country, they would lay the sick in the marketplace, and they begged him that he might just touch, that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Were made well. Clay, how are you bringing all this to us today? Here's what I'm bringing to us today as we close this up. The Messiah still has healing in his wings, and it's not a piece of cloth. It's our great Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we learned of rebelling, the dangers of rebelling against the Lord, and that only leads to death and destruction. But we also learned today of the great healing and restoration of the Lord. And friends, maybe today, symbolically speaking, you need to retouch, the hem of the Lord's garment. Maybe you need a touch in your life. It may not be a physical need, but maybe it is a relationship challenge. Maybe it's a financial challenge. Maybe it's something that I never even thought of, but the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Can I tell you today that your answer lies in Jesus Christ? All this week, it's been really, really heavy on me that Jesus is the chain breaker. He's the one who sets us free. He's the one who restores us. He's the one who brings us out of Egypt. I hope that made sense, because I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray. Worship team, join me up here. I'm going to leave this down here if anyone wants to look at it. Welcome to. But today, friends, maybe you're struggling and haven't been happy with the place that God has put you. Like Cora and the other guys, maybe you feel like you're just not accomplishing what God wants for you. Can I just assure you and encourage you to hang in there? Because God wants to advance you like we saw he did with the sons of Cora. We just need to trust the Lord. Maybe you're like the woman who was sick for those 12 years. Maybe you've tried every opportunity that mankind can give and you haven't found relief. Can I assure you that Jesus wants to touch your life today? Maybe the Lord is dealing with you about something that we never even covered, and today through this whole thing, all you were thinking is, man, I hope he shuts up so I can get out of here. The important part of the service today is about to happen. And that's where you can have that one-on-one encounter with the Lord God. Amen. Don't let this opportunity go by. without taking care of business from the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Lord, thank you that you are a loving God who wants to not only heal our bodies, but to heal our life. Jesus, you died on the cross to heal our sin debt, to give us eternal life. Father, today you've challenged us about the great need to reach the world, for the world is perishing. So, Father, in our own way, would you help us to recognize the symbolic sensor that you've put in each one of our hands so that we could go into the world and stand between the living and the dead and do our part to stop this plague called sin. Father, would you help us today to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be? Lord, today, would you help us to trust you with the purpose and the place that you have put us in today? Lord, may we trust you. Lord, may we understand that no matter how we serve you, it is an important and a necessary service to you and to others. Lord, I would ask that you would bless each person who serves you in their own way. Father, thank you for allowing us to come together in this congregation and to worship you, to learn from you, and to serve you. We give you all the praise and the glory. Amen. We want to